I did choose Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord, as the primary scripture. And I chose that verse in particular because actually within that short verse, it actually says it twice, wait for the Lord. But there, scripture is filled in the Old Testament and the New Testament with encouragements for us to wait for the Lord. My understanding of the situation here is that we, you and we, are in a waiting period. We're in a time looking unto God to guide us as to where this church should go moving forward. So I want to talk about what it means, what we should think about while we are in this waiting period. And I'm going to read a couple scriptures. I doubt you can move through your Bible as quickly as I can through my notes on my page, because they're all right beside each other right here. So you might just want to listen. First, Isaiah 40, verse 31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Numbers 9, 8. Moses therefore said to them, wait. Arise, attend, abide, endure, establish, take a stand. That's literally what that Hebrew means in that passage. And wait, and I will listen to what the Lord will command concerning you. Moses said to his people, therefore wait, and I will listen to what the Lord will command concerning you. Now, that was in reference to a very specific situation. But I think while it applies to a specific situation on the part of a leader of God's to his people, it can be generally perceived that that's a fair thing, that that's a fair way that God works in the general. He tells his leaders to tell his people to wait, and he will speak to the leader, look at the pattern of scripture, look at the beautiful example that we see laid out in the book of Joshua, where God speaks to the leader turns around and speaks to the people, and the people turn around and speak to those who need to know who God is. And then we see in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which also we eagerly wait, apodekomai, waiting for, expecting eagerly with hope for a Savior. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Just keep that in the back of your mind. In this time of waiting, he is fully intending on taking who you are in the moment and continuing that transformation into the humble state of Jesus Christ. And so that means a time of waiting, if that's God's intent in it, is an incredible blessing for us. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. And I could have also included about 250 more verses, but we'll keep it to those four for now. I don't know about you all. Well, actually, let me pray, and I want to pray for the message. It was already prayed for. I'll pray briefly, but I also want to pray for a young lady that I bumped into. One of the things I like to do when I go to a new community to preach is get there early and find out what's going on in the world of that town. So I went down past the Burger King and drove through the neighborhoods all over there, and then I went up through the side roads and neighborhoods, and I went down past your diner, past Dickinson, and I feel like, at least visually, I have a pretty good idea what's going on. I think there's a broad range of and diversity of people groups and a small geographical range, which is a very interesting dynamic. But while doing that, I ran into a young lady, and God leads me. I feel like he hears me, but I got a very disturbed sense that perhaps she was not in a good situation. I'll keep the details apart. So, let's pray. Dear Lord, there are some people who are not in church today. Be merciful, Lord. We don't know what all their circumstances are or were. when we see someone who we may be tempted to judge, forgive us. Help us to be more grateful for our blessings and for your interventions and for the presence of people in our lives who have been there to guide us. Lord God, as we enjoy being in your presence this morning and learning and hearing from you, may we keep in mind those who could benefit from it. In your name, Jesus, we ask your blessing. Amen. The last time I was in this kind of a situation, I want you to know that between the pastors, our church body actually grew. Okay, so if there's someone who lives beside you that needs to know Jesus, now's just as good a time as any to bring them in and introduce us. I don't know about you all, but I am, one of the things that actually really qualifies me well for this sermon is I'm a horrible waiter. And that doesn't mean bringing food to people. I mean, I can't stand waiting. I have a fidget spinner that I keep in my pocket all the time because I'm always moving. My wife says, I think you're the only PhD fidget spinner that's addicted to that thing. And I'm not addicted. I just need to keep moving. And I hate waiting. I hate waiting in line. Don't you love it when you make the phone call? You're calling one of these main companies. You dial. You put the phone up. And as soon as someone picks up, you hear, please hold. No. Or will you please hold? That's how I love it. They usually ask, will you please hold? And before I can say, no, I don't want to, they've already put me on hold. I used to commute. I lived in Northeast Pennsylvania, and I told you I taught in Nyack. So that was about if no other cars were on the road and I got every green light, that's an hour and 10 to 15 minute drive. You put a bunch of other cars on the road and not every green light, and that could turn into, on occasion, a two-hour drive. So I was one of those people that you all probably didn't like on the road because I looked at every gap as mine. And, yeah, I know some of you are like, no, just no judging here. Pray for your... But, yeah, I am one of the worst people to wait on the planet. So, I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you. The line at the grocery store, whatever. And sometimes those of us who hate waiting end up hurting ourselves more than anything. Because I'll see one person in line in this aisle of the grocery store, so I run down to the other aisle, it's empty, and two people cut right in. So I go back to my line here, and two other people have already cut in. And it's like, no, I've got to wait longer. So we do that to ourselves. I hate waiting. All right. But I'm preaching to me and to you this morning. Let's put a new spin on it. What if waiting, what if those moments that we were in line at the grocery store or in line in a traffic jam or on hold on the phone were actually God-inspired divine appointments that he stalled and paused you in the tracks of your life so that you would pray for somebody? What if? What if we looked at waiting the way children look at waiting and the way we sometimes look at waiting? Like it really is a good thing. It's a blessing. In that preceding section that I read in Galatians, verse 4, I read verse 5, but verse 4 says, as can be translated, but you have fallen off the path of grace. You've fallen from grace. And it's in reference to the idea that because we've chosen to be justified by law. You can look up the Galatians passage later. But what if when we are in a position where we have to wait, we actually realize that that was a grace moment? That was a moment that God said, I want to make you aware in this very second that you live in grace, that you don't have to check something off your list in these 30 seconds. I didn't design you for that, and I didn't send you here on mission to check your checklist off, to get the details of life done, that while they're in the flow of life, they sometimes distract us from the mission of life. I want you to live in grace. What if we looked at the idea of being in line or having to wait like we do for those of us who are older towards a holiday when our children might be coming home? I got to tell you, I look forward to the month of December because it means my three adult children are probably going to be home for some portion of time at Christmas. So Christmas as an adult to me now means far more than it did as a kid, because as a kid I was looking for the new G.I. Joe or something like that. Now I'm looking forward to seeing my adult children who are off busy changing the world for Jesus in their own ways, not always aware of it, but they are. And Christmas is special. And I can't wait for Christmas, but I enjoy the wait for the Christmas because I'm conscious every day of the good news that is yet to come. And in each of these verses that we looked at, that is literally what we're thinking about. There's always at the end of each of those admonitions to wait is because of the hope to come in Jesus Christ, is because of the sending of the Holy Spirit, is because. Basically, every time God says to us, wait, and we should hear this when we're in those moments, we may not be hearing it audibly, but we certainly hear it practically. Occasionally, we also hear it audibly by the person on the other end of the phone that says, just hold. What if we should start getting eager about that? Like, all right, here's a chance for me to do what I was sent here to do and actually think about other people. Maybe I could pray for that lady on the other end of the phone, instead of yell at her because I'm frustrated with something that's going on with my bill. And who knows, maybe things will work out better anyway because God has a funny way of doing things like that. What if we waited with a mindset, and I'm going to get into this point a little bit later, of making things ready for Jesus when he does come back? Because so many of those verses talk about waiting for Jesus for when he returns. What if in those moments that we were waiting, we actually were very conscious that Jesus is returning? So we thought to ourselves, just like we get our house ready for our kids, I just went out yesterday and I bought their three favorite junk food cereals from when they were little kids. And I know my wife is going to be like, what are you doing? That's like 3 months away. But I'm making ready for when they come. What if we started thinking about Jesus coming back and what could we do in this moment to make ready that we need the faith of a child? And you know as well as I do, how many of you have been on a family vacation? How helpful are the children in getting ready for that? The little ones. I was laughing because I was outside of the Lowe's watching Life and I saw this Cub Scout vehicle pull up because they're selling Cub Scout popcorn or Boy Scout popcorn or something outside of the Lowe's. And I was just cracking up to myself because here's this stout Boy Scout or Cub Scout, and mom and dad are unloading the car and setting up the table. And this is his fundraiser. But he's like, yeah, we're doing a fundraiser today. All I know is this is where I'm supposed to be. That's the attitude of a child. What if we took the attitude of a child and said, look, Jesus is coming, and I'll explain this in a little bit, but I'm going to enjoy the grace of the moment, and I'm going to put my hands in my pocket and say, Jesus is coming, and he's taking care of everything. Now, he'll speak to me and use me, but I'm just going to stand here and enjoy the moment. What if we started treating waiting like it was a moment to be enjoyed? One of the things that I've noticed is that, and it can't help but be, in the active voice when it's in Scripture, the word wait. Because if it's in the passive voice, then that means an action is being done to it. Well, for those of us when we're admonished to wait, that means we're the ones that have to be doing the waiting, which means it's actually active. So a lot of us, when we hear the word wait, the first thought we hear is, don't do anything. What do you actually hate about waiting? What do I hate about waiting? It's not that I just have to wait. It's that I have nothing to do while I wait. And I'm thinking of 10 other things I could be getting done, which are on my list, not necessarily God's list, but are on my list. So it's the doing nothing part of waiting that drives me crazy. Well, if we go back to the last point I made, you really don't have to do nothing. And in fact, those of us who know Christ should never be doing nothing. Even in our rest, we should be doing our rest quite intentionally to charge up for when we go back into active mode. Charge up as we tap into the power of Christ. We often say that we hate to wait, but it's not the waiting itself. It's the doing nothing part that bugs us. One of the worst aspects of technology today, in my mind, is that it interferes in the waiting moments. I see it all over the place now, especially when I go shopping with my wife. Usually if we go to the clothes store, say she loves TJ Maxx, you know, we both go in to shop, and I'm usually good for about 5 to 10 minutes, and then I go look for whatever bench or seat is there. And if I'm at the mall, I see the same thing. There's always a couple guys, and we're all on our cell phones now. 15, 20 years ago, the couple guys were sitting out there saying, yeah, how you doing? Good. How are you? We don't do that anymore. Everybody's locked in on their phones. If I'm in a traffic jam, I mean, all you have to do is look beside you, and everybody's on their phone. You know what? They're not even enjoying the pause of the moment. Maybe it might be to pray for somebody else, but what if God said, I gave you this pause because you got a crazy day coming up and you needed 10 minutes just to hear the birds whistling in the trees and the song that's going to relax you on the radio? What if that he wanted to bless you, but our tech is interfering in those waiting moments? So while I have been as guilty as anybody take advantage of checking my fantasy football team and roster. Last time I preached, my ESPN alert went off, so I did check my phone this morning. What if instead of checking my fantasy football roster, I actually, again, prayed? I think tech is one of the worst pieces of waiting. And again, the reality is, if we're conscious of it, and if we talk to ourselves about it, we never have nothing to do. So while you're in that pause moment, don't ever allow yourself to swallow the lie that now you're standing there with nothing to do. And there have been those moments when I have been in a grocery store and I began to lie to myself and I caught myself and I stopped and I struck up a conversation, and my family and wife will be the first to tell you, you know, the Lord designed me to be an introvert. Now, in ministry, I've lived the extrovert's life. But if I could, when I graduated college, I went to Alaska. And I went down to the Kenai Peninsula. And when people in the camp that I was working at would go off on a weekend somewhere, they'd say, Ron, come with us. I'd say no. Because as far as I could tell, I was the only person within a 25 to 45 mile radius of myself. And to me, that was like, oh. And then God called me into New York City area for 20 years. But I will strike up a conversation now, here and now, when I'm listening to God more frequently. When I'm not, no, I don't. And I've been blessed by so many. I've had the opportunity to share the gospel in small ways in so many. And I'm not talking from planting the seed to reaping harvest, but I am talking about, you know, God loves you. Or, hey, that's a great thing. Thank you for encouraging me with that. Or in just so many different aspects of conversations that I've been able to have. While we wait, you will be, and Randy will be guiding you to think about taking some action. I want you to know that we need to look at it the way we're commanded to look at it in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. The mind of the man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. A divine decision is in the lips of the king. In this period of waiting, we are planning. But know this, God should be the conductor and the director of the steps. A decision is coming from him that will bless us, that will speak to us. It is starting to speak to us, and it will speak to us. And we have to step into it in two ways, individually and corporately. It's very critical that everyone in this room steps into it individually, because if you personally don't step into the idea of participating in the plan individually. Corporately, we cannot move further ahead when you're keeping us behind. There's not a person in this room, whether you're 10 or 80, that shouldn't be contributing to the idea of praying and being a part of whatever you're asked to be a part of in this plan of moving forward. We all only need to take one step at a time, and that's the beauty of following Jesus. Sometimes he walks fast, and we just got to get right behind him and keep up, and sometimes he just stops, and we just stop with him. John 3:8. As the wind blows, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You know, not from where it comes or where it goes. I would add, or at least stretch it out and say, you never know when it's going to go at 80 miles an hour. You never know when it's going to stop. So you just follow Jesus. And when a step shows up, you believe that it's a step from the lips of the King and that you need to step into it faithfully. Let's look to God right now to do what he will do for us and to us and with us. That's what he wants to do in this waiting season. He's not just having us in wait because he wants to do something through us. In the season of wait, he wants to do something for you. He wants to do something to you. Are you receptive to that idea? If you are encouraged by the idea that he wants to do something for you, and you're receptive to the idea that he's going to do something to you, then individually and corporately, he can do something with us in this time. One of the things that we need to do in that, therefore, if we're going to be a body and move together, is there need to be some steps of reconciliation, perhaps. Looking behind us and forward to where we should be. As we rely on God and the moving of his Holy Spirit, we need to be praying and staying in his word together. And I can think of no better, more classic example of what I'm talking about in terms of being accountable to each other corporately and covering that accountability in prayer than what shows up in Acts chapter 1, where the disciples are told to wait because God intends to send the outpouring of the Spirit so that they can do his work. And so I just want to walk through the different pieces that show up in Acts chapter 1 of what it literally means to wait and how we ought to be waiting. If you look at verse 14, there's a reference to they were united as one mind with one passion. Homo thumadon, one word, one mind, but thumadon also can be understood as mind and or passion. So the disciples came together with the intent and with the practical result of being sure that they were of one mind and one passion. While they were moving in this manner, this is both during, before, and after, Scripture tells us in verse 14, they devoted themselves to prayer. Literally understood, they gave steadfast attention. They continually and with great earnestness prayed. It's no doubt they were of one mind because they all were earnestly, with a steadfast commitment, and with a nonstop approach, they prayed. And when anybody prays together, God will do great things. Because that's how he primarily wants to witness. And in verse 24, we see after Peter exhorted the group in the word, and there should be those among you, there will be those among you, there probably already are those among you who have turned to God's word and said, you know, let's think about what God is saying here in this word. So Being of one mind, they continually devoted themselves to prayer. They listened and heard to and consulted God's word. And in the praying and consulting of God's word, that unified them. And in that unity, they realized that there were gaps in the pews. Not just literally, but figuratively. And they needed to address those gaps. Whether that mean gaps in relationship between people that were infighting, and we see a lot of that with Paul in the early church, some of the people we work with, Barnabas and others, we just get glimpses of that. Look, if we think that we are the first church where everybody in it didn't get along perfectly, we're a little bit foolish there. But that doesn't condone the idea. And each person in this room has to think about, who have you resented? Who have you said an unkind word to? Who have you ignored? And you need to be about shoring up the team. Randy has said he's going to meet with the different group leaders. We need to look at our teams and think about, what do we need to shore up there? What do we need, as we try to figure out who we are, what do we need to admit to ourselves about who we are, the negatives? What can we praise God for that there are some strengths about who we are? Let's allow God to guide us in these strengths, but let's not ignore the idea that we need to move into and address these weaknesses. And some of you might be saying to yourselves, well, why not wait for the new pastor? Because that's not fair to the new pastor. You putting your burden of a broken or non-healthy relationship on him, and he's not even here for another year from now, means that you have allowed that relationship to deteriorate worse than what it could have been before he got here. And you never know if the two of you are going to be one of his greatest allies. They shored up their leadership team. So I think Acts chapter 1 gives us a nice outline for how we can approach things. If you look at the literal word kava in Hebrew, it means to wait, to expect, to look for patiently. In other words, to bind together by twisting, it can be understood as well. So, while we are corporately reconciling, filling in the gaps, addressing the gaps, looking at them first so that we can address them, being individually confessional and responsible, what's going to be happening is that God, by his Spirit, is going to be twisting us together. Now, the twisting part of bringing us together may hurt a little bit. It may be personally insulting a little bit, but we'll be so much stronger for it. I will never forget, I was a big Cowboy fan. Not Dallas Cowboys, Pittsburgh Steelers. Well, I bought an Eagles hat last week. I'm faithful to the black and gold, baby. I'm faithful. But I do got the green on the side. I'm talking about being a Western fan. And I loved Bonanza, or the Ponderosa, whichever name you knew it by. It was about Cowboys. The father was Ben Cartwright, and he had three sons, Little Joe and Hoss, and then Adam came along whenever later, and he was the oldest. As a little kid, I didn't quite figure that one out. But Hoss and Joe were always around with Ben. And one time, Joe said, you know what, I'm going to go out there and on my own. I'm tired of being in the homestead. Ben said, really? He said, all right. He picked up a stick that was at the wood pile from the fireplace. This just goes to show you what we retain. I mean, I must have been 7 or 8 when I watched this. And he said, break that. Little Joe said, no problem. He said, I know it's not a problem. Then he picked up the whole pile and he said, here, break that. And little Joe was like, he couldn't break it. It was a bunch of little sticks, but they were all together. And basically Ben quoted this passage in Ecclesiastes 4:12, a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. By yourself, you may think you're keeping yourself stronger and more isolated and protected, but you're not. You're more vulnerable. And while it might hurt in this twisting together, you will be addressing things that will not only bring blessing into your life and make your life as a husband, wife, father, mother, grandparent, granddaughter stronger, more satisfying, more blessing, but it will also bring a greater blessing to the life of this church body. And you will have a much brighter witness as a result. When I was at Syracuse Alliance Church in Syracuse, New York, and I was the youth pastor there, I decided to take the kids, again, I keep dating myself. Here's another date. I decided to take my kids, are you ready, to a Petra concert. Okay. All right. And I had my youth group. We were getting ready to go to a Petra concert. And I heard through the grapevine that one of the esteemed, wise elders had started circulating a petition to get signatures to fire me, because rock music was of the devil. And I said, what? I've never met this guy. Well, this is what he's doing. So one Sunday morning, I saw him in church in the stairwell. I said, excuse me, sir, I'm Ron Belsterling. I'm the youth pastor. And he said, yeah, I know who you are. And I said, and I know who you are. He said, I'm XYZ. And I said, from what I understand about you is that you are an esteemed and respected elder in this church. That's what I've heard about you. He said, well, thank you. I said, and this is what I have against you. You have circulated a petition to get me fired, and you have never initiated one conversation with me. As an esteemed and wise elder who understands Scripture, Matthew chapter 18, should you not have come talk to me about your grievance with me first? We're standing in the stairwell. He got a little teary-eyed. He said, forgive me. Please forgive me. He said, I do. Praise God. We gave each other a hug. The almost 5 years that I spent at Syracuse Alliance, that was an awkward moment. That was a tense moment. That was a vulnerable moment. That was a risky moment. One of you prayed for me to be bold. You don't have to pray for that. Pray for me to be compassionate, okay? I could use prayer that way. God has gifted me with a personality of boldness. That elder ended up being my best ally over a very tense 5 years of God cleaning things up in that church. And he and I worked together in partnership that was a beautiful harmony. Next slide, please. In the commentaries and dictionaries, Thayer, when he was talking about people in the church moving together. No, we need to go back. Go back one. There we go. Thayer said, we need to be basically rushing as we wait. We could perceive that word as meaning rushing together forward. Like this. Think of yourself as a whole note, a half note, a quarter note, an eighth note. And as you each play out your notes, before we know it, the notes start coming together. And with the proper conducting of the conductor, a symphony can form of beautiful music that draws the attention of the outside world. Let's be a symphony. Let's move together forward. And sometimes not all the notes look like they should be on the same stanza or same page. Not all the instruments. You know, some of my favorite bands, ironically, you have your electric guitars, and during the worship, all of a sudden in the back is a violin. It doesn't always feel like our instruments should always go together. But when they do, we can make more beautiful music than when they're isolated away from each other. So do what it takes to be tied and stranded together. Whether that means cooperating with someone else or at least initiating something yourself. No area of our ministries, no individual in this room should keep ourselves untouched. One other thing I want to highlight, in addition to what I've already emphasized, I want to reemphasize it with a quote from Curtis Eldridge in The Sacred Romance, where he says, "To know God and to enjoy knowing him forever that's the answer to a question he asks earlier, what is the chief end and purpose of man?" So here's what I'm going to say to you, and I'm going to say it the same thing I said to my congregation when I took over and was put in a position like Randy is, although I actually had the dual responsibilities. I said, God has never asked us to pray and encouraged us in that and give up your mission while you're praying. In other words, yes, we are to pray about how God wants to use us moving forward. But as we are moving, or as we are waiting actively, we have to, as Eldridge points out here, we have to continue doing the basic fundamentals. Some of you may be frustrated because you're feeling like vision for 2020 isn't coming, or vision for 2022 isn't coming. Well, you know what? God has said, are you listening? Just like any good team that has potential out there, return to the fundamentals. You don't know what the large expanded vision is? That's okay. Do the basics. And we've already referred to some of the basics. Come together in unity. Spend time in the Word together. Pray together. And one part of that is, why have we been sent here? To bring the gospel of good news to the world around us. St. Francis of Assisi asked a similar question that some of you might be asking. And he sent it out to those he was close to. And here's what he asked. He was in a great agony of doubt about whether he should devote himself only to prayer or whether he should also engage in preaching missions. Francis, who humbly did not trust in himself or his own prayers, but he sought wise counsel. When one of his messengers returned with word from two of his most trusted friends, he asked, "What does my Lord Jesus order me to do?" And the messenger said, "He wants you to go about the world preaching, because God did not call you for yourself alone, but for the salvation of others." So while I am encouraging you to unite in prayer, reconciling, growing stronger, that does not absolve you of the responsibility to reach out and minister. And I know some of you might be saying, yeah, but we're in this faith. How can we minister to the problem? I have my own stuff. God can't use me. I have an inconsistent witness. That's correct. But if we work together, our lights will shine in each other's darknesses, and when we invite other people into the community, those people will be more inspired by knowing us in the context of our community and knowing the rest of our community than if they knew only us by ourselves. So don't forget about the lost who live right beside you. And none of you are good enough to share the gospel with the lost. And if any of us in this room waits until we are, then we never will. The last point before I get to the conclusion. Your district superintendent, you've met with him. And I believe that Nate has assured you that you are not alone in these days. Am I right? He has provided you with Randy to assist you and guide you with the endeavors that I just talked about. He has provided you with Randy and myself and a few others to regularly exhort, encourage you, and to proclaim the good news to you. Now, in those last two sentences, who is the he? Who? God, not Randy. Randy's not God. God provided you with Randy. Nate's not God. It's not Nate who gave you Randy. Nate's not God. It's God who gave you a district superintendent who stepped into your life and said, I'm with you. And then as a representative of God, he chose Randy, and he chose Randy and myself. Go back to the previous verse that I read at the beginning where Moses said, just wait and I'll consult God for you. If anything, Nate and Randy and myself, we're Moses in this moment. That's about as good as it gets for us. We're certainly not God. And so you need to hear and understand that while you may have thought you have fell into this situation and God is not present, is not bringing blessing, does not want to bring blessing, he has been present, he is present, and he will be present. And he's not just present, he is actively engaging. And you need to understand that this wait, while it may not perfectly time out for you, it's not just about you. It's also about the person who he is bringing here. And it's also about the community of people that this other person is with before he gets here. And there may be things that need to be done there before he shows up here. So just know, we are part of the church, not just Carlisle Alliance, but we are part of the church. And God is present with his church and active in his church to make his church as strong and beautiful and attractive as is possible. And in conclusion, I'd like to read a quote from Niebuhr in his classic Christian text, Christ and Culture. Niebuhr describes the one who sees Jesus Christ as having been sent to transform culture, describes him as a conversionist. I don't want to get into your theologies on that word, but I do want to describe for you what he means by a conversionist. Are you listening, everybody? The conversionist understands that God deals with what is deepest and most fundamental in man. God heals, God forgives, and God did this by living with men in great humility, enduring death for their sakes. While the conversionist discerns how all cultural work in which men promote their own glory lies under the judgment of God, he believes that Christ must carry on the cultural work and obedience to the Lord. For the conversionist, and I'm going to challenge you to see yourself as a conversionist. For the conversionist, history, and this is the key line, it's up in front of you, is the story of God's mighty deeds and man's responses to them. He lives somewhat less between the times and somewhat more in the divine now than do his brother Christians. Eternity means for him less the action of God before time and less the life with God after time and far more the presence of God in time. Eternal life is a quality of existence in the here and now. This is what human culture can be, a transformed human life to the glory of God. Are you living in that moment? We all get swept up by culture, but should we not be transformers of culture? If you're like me, you're tempted to live from one Steeler game to the next. If you're like me, you're tempted to give up October and November and even most of December to get to Christmas. If you're like me, you're tempted in those ways. If you're like God, you realize that you will not sacrifice today for tomorrow. Tomorrow's not worth having if you've done nothing with today. Let's make things ready for the coming of Jesus. And one of the ways that we can do that is to make this church ready for the coming of a new pastor. Amen? Are you committed to it? It's not, I didn't hear as strong of an amen on that. And that's okay, because maybe you're speaking with integrity. But if that stays that way, you won't be ready. I'm not asking you to think it's a good idea. Most of you would agree with that, and you just signified it by the first amen. I am asking you, I'm exhorting you, that you need to commit to it. And if just one person in this room refuses, that will hurt the impact of the whole body. Pray about that. Lord Jesus, we come before you grateful, grateful, Lord Jesus, for this opportunity of waiting. Help us to enjoy the opportunity to be humble before you, to maybe even go through some twisting, to ask others to forgive us, to come before you on our knees so that you, by the light of who you are, can show the depth of our soul to us and the wretchedness that therein exists, that we might not wait for someone else to come to us and say, I forgive you, but that we should actually approach them and seek their forgiveness before they might even be aware that we've hurt them. Lord, because in that kind of unity in the body, the one-mindedness, the one passion, your word and life experience tells us you will bring blessing. And may we not dare to believe that that blessing should end with us, but that it should be extended through us. Thank you for this season, Jesus, and for the role each one of us, whether small or large, we can play. A symphony needs every single instrument, even if it's just one single tap of a cymbal. Use us, Jesus, each of us, and use us together. Amen.